Hey, good morning, Three Village Church family. As you're seeing this, both Lou and I are in the Dallas, Texas area to celebrate the wedding of Tori Abrahamson and Alyssa Smith. They're both on staff at Three Village Church, and this is such a big occasion in their lives that we wanted to be there to celebrate with them. But we're excited for what you guys are in store for this morning because our good friend Justin Varghese is here to speak from God's Word. Justin is one of the pastors on staff over at Lighthouse Community Church on Long Island. He's also a full-time practicing attorney, but don't hold that against him. He's one of the good guys. Justin is married to Sherry, and they have two boys, and we really consider him a close partner in ministry. He shares our love of Jesus and our appreciation for the good news that we have in him, and we know that what he's going to bring you this morning is going to be really solid. So please give our friend Justin Varghese a warm Three Village Church welcome, and I'll see you next week.
All right. Good morning, everyone. So nice to see you. It's good to be back, actually. I love coming here. I didn't realize that Josh was going to tell you all that I was an attorney, because now I know all the lawyer jokes are coming. What I can tell you is that I don't think there's a lawyer joke out there that I haven't heard. So if you think you've got one, you know, find me after service, and I'd be interested to hear it. But I really am very glad to be with you all. I've been here a few times before. I've had a chance to meet some of you. Whoops. And I'm usually here over the summer when Josh and Lou feel like going to the beach or something. They'll give me a call. And I'll come hang out with you guys. But I say yes every time because I experience such a warmth and a love from this church family that it's really just a treat to be here with you guys. So I love you, and I'm glad for our time together this morning. So we are going to be taking a look at a passage from 1 Peter this morning. And I know that you're going through this series in the book of Mark, in the Gospel according to Mark, which I think is terrific because as you study the Gospel according to Mark, you learn a lot about the way that Jesus relates to people and the way that he asks us to relate to one another. And as that unfolds in the Gospel according to Mark, and as you'll see that week after week, there's this powerful call on our lives that we find in 1 Peter chapter 3. So we're going to take a little detour from Mark for this week since you're stuck with me. And we're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. But let me start with this. When you look around this room, and I look around and I see different people from different places, different age groups, different backgrounds. And as you think about even the people that might be sitting next to you or behind you, there are things that everyone in this room believes and feels passionately about. And that's good. It is good to have passion. It is good to have conviction. So you turn on the television, for instance. You turn on maybe cable news or something. And you see these talking heads. And they are passionately just talking about whatever it is that they believe, their conviction, and they're arguing with one another. And you turn on talk radio or Fox News or MSNBC or CNN or whatever it might be, and there's this passion behind what's being said that's fierce. And people are passionate about what they believe. It's a good thing. So be honest. Well, how many of you guys are on Facebook? All right, most of you, many of you. If you're not, good, keep it that way. How many of you, either maybe on your Facebook feed or you turn on the television or a podcast or talk radio or something for a minute, and you hear something, this opinion that's being so passionately shared or some viewpoint that's shared, and you read it and you just have this internal resounding, ugh, right? I know, I've been there. And so often, we are very easily sort of put off by views, by approaches, by, in fact, people who are different than us. And this applies in lots of different areas of life. It's not just politics. It's not just, it could be even like relatively small things. Any of you guys Any of you guys on any special diets, like a keto diet or paleo, you know, Whole 30, something like that? If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's good. You can be on my diet, seafood diet, right? You know, seafood, you eat it. My kids are downstairs. They'd enjoy that. That's a dad joke. So when I'm stuffing my face with, like, bacon and, like, pancakes and stuff, my friends who are eating these great diets are, like, looking at me with judgment. And I'm looking at them like, why are you eating grass? You're not a bunny, you know? But it's like we tend to look at each other with, like, what are you doing, right? Maybe you look at the way maybe another family parents their children, and it's like, boy, how do they allow their children to talk to them like that? Or how do they talk to their children in such a way, right? Or like we were getting at a moment ago, you talk about, you know, political views, right? Blue and red and everything in between, I guess. You talk about different races, different cultures, different ethnic groups, and sometimes we'll look at another one and say, you know, ours is in some way more respectful. Ours is in some way better in this way, stronger in this way. Well, church, my prayer for us this morning is that we would broaden our view of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, to see that the gospel permeates how we relate to one another in supernatural and profound ways. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and that he died and that he rose again. And what that accomplishes for us is, in fact, the forgiveness of sins. And it is not less than that. It is the forgiveness of sins. But the fact that Jesus died and accomplishes that, he also rose. And what that means is that he is transforming us into something. He is reshaping us, reshaping you and reshaping me in the power of the gospel. So Jesus and the gospel have a lot to say about this idea of people who are different from one another in all these different ways, in the foods we eat, and the places we come from, and the things that we care about, and the things that we believe, that people who are different from one another can take a step toward one another. But as we take a look at that in 1 Peter, it's worth taking a minute to consider why it is that we tend not to engage with people who are different than us. And I would propose that it whittles down to sort of one main thing, right? So think about someone you disagree with, someone who might be different than you. I don't know, Coke or Pepsi, right? I don't know. Who cares about that? Nobody drinks soda anymore anyway, right? All right. So how about the Yankees or the Mets? All right, now it gets a little more tense, right? You know, Yankee fan or a Met fan? Think about someone sitting next to you who's probably the opposite. Although I know you're all Met fans like me, so. Don't hold that against me. It's been a hard life. How about this? Republican or Democrat? Right? Don't want to touch that one, right? So let's just say someone next to you disagrees with you, okay? So yeah, we have a belief. We have a conviction about something. There's something good in there, right? We feel the need to protect that conviction, to protect that belief. It's worth asking, why is that, right? And then we feel responsible to persuade the other person that our conviction, our belief, our passion is somehow better than theirs. And it's worth asking why it is that we feel that. I think it all whittles down to that there's this large extent to which our identity is wrapped up in being right about the thing that we think we're right about. So when someone challenges our being right about whatever that thing is, it shakes us to the core. Have you guys ever found yourself, like maybe somebody disagrees with you about something? Like, hey, I'm pretty sure that that plot over there that used to be a Walbaum's. And someone's like, no, that wasn't a Walbaum's. That used to be a Stop and Shop. And then you start being, no, I remember when I was in fourth grade, I went there. And you start like defending the fact that it was a Walbaum's. And you start advocating for this thing that you really don't care that much about. Have you ever been there? Maybe it's just me. You can ask my wife. She'll call me out. She'll be like, do you even care that much about this? I'm like, you know what? I don't. So what is it that's happening there? What is it that's happening? We feel like, well, you know what? I need to defend my right to be right. Because if I'm not right, then what does that say about me? What does that mean for me? So when we hear something that might reshape our thinking, it rocks us to the core. If I'm not right about this, then who am I? So it becomes difficult to set aside our right to be right, to lay aside our agenda and listen to someone different than us and allow ourselves to be shaped by them. So what do? We tend to run to the mirror. We run to people who think like us, who talk like us, and oftentimes who look like us, because it's safer there and it's more comfortable there. But our main idea this morning is this, that the gospel calls us to lay aside our agenda, lay aside our rights, and be willing to be shaped by others. Why? Because the gospel is reshaping us all. The gospel is reshaping us all. So we're going to take a look at two things, laying aside our rights and claiming the rights we've been given. And in the gospel, the thing that gives us our rights, we're invited to lay aside our own agenda. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you have your Bibles or iPads or something, you can follow along, or it'll be on the screens as well. But if you have a device or you have a Bible or something, you know, I always encourage you, it's kind of nice to just like have it in front of you. That way, like if I get boring, you can just start reading around what I'm preaching, because that's totally cool. The Bible has better things to say than I ever could. So, or you can just follow along on the screens if you'd like to. So Peter's writing to Christians here who are scattered. They're being persecuted for their faith, and they're not sure how to handle that persecution. And Peter's message, they warned me that this might happen. I'm going to see what I can do. Yeah? Hey, okay, success. Sorry about that. Okay. So we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter's message is basically this. Be like Jesus in the way that we relate to one another, in the way that we treat one another. All right? We're going to take a look at this passage. I would love to just pray one more time, if you don't mind. If you know me, I've been here a few times before. I've been doing this a long time, but I always feel the weight of just teaching from God's word. I would love to just take a quick minute. You pray for me, I'll pray for you, and we'll get into this together, okay? God, thanks so much for this morning. Thank you for your word that is true, that is good. Thank you for the goodness of what you are desiring to do in the hearts of every person here. God, I pray that as we look into this passage, God, would you be the one that softens the soil of our hearts? Would you cause your word to be rooted deeply? Would you cause it to blossom in our hearts? That this wouldn't be just some abstract theology that exists in the cosmos, but in fact, you would cause us to know in the deepest part of our being that this is something that you are desiring to do in every person's life in this room. That we would realize that you desire to do this good work of accomplishing oneness through us. So we thank you for our time together. We thank you for this morning, and we leave these moments at your feet in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it starts like this. It says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults. When people insult you, instead, pay them back with a blessing. All right, we'll stop there for the moment. That, to me, sounds like a brutally difficult list of things to do. And in a lot of ways, it kind of affirms this idea that the Bible is nothing but a list of things to do. Where it's like, do this, and then I read that list and I think about the 100 ways that I haven't done those things already today, and it's only 11:39. And then I end up finding myself covered with guilt and shame about it. But what we're going to see in 1 Peter, and throughout, this is the story of the entire Bible. It's that it is not a call on your life to just do better, just be more sympathetic and more loving and more tenderhearted. We're going to talk about what all of that stuff means. But I need us to know from the start that this is something that is empowered by the Spirit of God Himself. That the gospel at work in you and through you empowers you to supernaturally accomplish what God is doing through you in a way that you don't see on CNN and MSNBC and Fox News and the talking heads that go back and forth. That there's something supernaturally good that God is desiring to do in and through you, Three Village Church, right here in this place, right here in Setauket, right here on Long Island. And when we do that, when we take a step toward this good thing that God wants to do through you in His power, the church changes the world. And let's not miss that as we take a look at this awesome thing that we're being invited into. So let's take a look at what it says here. It says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Okay, I don't want to miss this. Be of one mind. Okay, that word one is not the same word as same. It doesn't say be of the same mind. It says be of one mind. Now, the actual word there in the original language is more like the word harmonious. So you guys heard the worship team up here. They were awesome, right? They did a great job leading us in worship. I was so blessed and grateful for our time together. Those chords that were being played on the piano, on the guitar, there was one note, C, and alone, it's just one note. But when she would play three other notes with it, there would be harmonies. And whether we realized we were hearing them or not, we were hearing harmonies. And those three notes that are included in that chord, they are not the same. They are different notes, and they enjoy and appreciate the goodness and the beauty and the uniqueness of what each of those notes bring. But when they come together, they form something harmonious, that they are not the same, but they are one. And that's what this is inviting us into, and it applies in every realm of life. We think about our marriages and how often do we hear the story, this narrative of, oh, we were 18 years old and we fell in love and then we got married and then time went on and we changed. We were just kids. And as years went on, I became this person and she became this person. And what happened? We grew apart. Now, that would be an issue if our goal was sameness. If when we started, when we were 18, we were the same, and now we're 40 and we're no longer the same, and therefore we can't experience unity. And if the goal was sameness, then yes, that would be the issue. But what we're being invited into here is not sameness. It's oneness. It's be one, harmonious in all of the goodness that makes you who you are, unique in the way that God created you, and all that makes me who I am, unique and good in the way that God created me, that we fill one another's gaps and we enjoy supernatural oneness. And that is a picture of God Himself. You know, when Jesus taught us how to pray and He said, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." It's a picture of God Himself, the kingdom of God on earth. And the kingdom of God is this. It is oneness. Because God Himself, we believe, is Trinity. Three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Spirit. God the Spirit is not God the Father. They are distinct and beautiful and unique in every way. And yet they enjoy supernatural, profound oneness. And that's the supernatural thing that God desires to live out through you and through me and through His church. So why is this so hard? I can tell you why it is for me. And I think it's that most times I feel like my note in the chord of what's harmonious is the most important one. It's somehow better. It somehow needs to be played louder. And that's the reason why when we disagree with one another, we feel the need to protect my right to be right. I feel the need to persuade others. But what happens when we allow for the power of the gospel to move in us? Let the power of God himself to stretch our heart like a balloon and create more space within it to engage in oneness with others. Well, then, now this beautiful chord, my note alone, which is a C, does not sound as good and as beautiful as when those other notes are played with it. And now, when those notes are played together, something beautiful that did not exist on my own is now existing because the beauty of oneness, of three different things existing in oneness, in harmony, now exists. And the world has never seen that. Don't you watch these talking heads on cable news and feel like there's never going to be a meeting of the minds here? It feels impossible. And it is impossible outside the good supernatural work of the gospel. That we're not the same, but we're invited to be one. Sympathize with each other. Be willing to feel what another person feels. Now, why is this so hard? We avoid uncomfortable feelings for ourselves, really, at any cost. You know, if I'm feeling like something's uncomfortable, I'll either try to like deal with it myself or maybe just like avoid it or maybe bury it, or, you know, there's a host of unhealthy options on the menu there, right? But most of us are going to try to avoid uncomfortable feelings when they come to us. And now we're being asked to feel what another person is feeling, to trade my comfortable feelings for their uncomfortable ones. And that can be really hard when you're dealing with someone who's kind of like tough to love or tough to interact with, right? You ever talk to someone who like you're trying to share what your viewpoint is something and they just keep cutting you off? It's like, oh, hey, you know, I really believe that. Nope, you're wrong. Like, oh, I think that the reason I feel that way is because nope, wrong. Like, have you ever tried to talk with someone like that? How difficult is it in that moment to be willing to engage with them and feel what they're feeling, the threat that they must be feeling, and replace my comfortable feelings with their uncomfortable ones. It's hard to step back and feel what another person is feeling. But what happens when we do, when we sympathize with each other in the way that this is asking us to? If we would leave space to understand another person to the point of feeling what they feel, a new supernatural unity comes from that. And that's at the center of the gospel, that Jesus traded his comfort. He gave up, he set aside his comfort and took on your discomfort so that we could experience the fullness of what it means now to be wholly and completely accepted by God. That's what's at the center of the gospel. That he loved you so much that he sent his son to die and rise again. And what that means is that he took your sin. He took all of the ways that you have disobeyed God and all of the guilt and shame that we carry around that goes along with that. And he replaced it with his goodness, with his righteousness. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Love each other as brothers and sisters, the verse says. Love each other as brothers and sisters. I'm going to try to fix this one more time. All right, sorry. Yeah, it might be. Yeah, I broke it. Oh, no, hey, there's something happening. Yeah, I think we're good. I'm going to not move. I'm a statue. I'm going to try. I'm a mover. All right. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Okay. The idea behind this word, love each other as brothers and sisters, might be familiar. It's the Greek word phileo. It's this idea of this sort of committed familial love. This notion that we are in this together. So when you think about the person next to you or the person across the table who disagrees with you, there's this call on us to have this approach toward them that we are in this together. This is a very difficult thing. I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but because like your family member's probably sitting next to you. But like most of us would agree, 9 out of 10 of us probably, that there's someone in our lives, in our family, that we have some drama with. All right? Amen. I got an amen over there. All right. So think about that. And these are the people that we are stuck with. And think about the drama that we tend to have sometimes with them. Now, there's this call on our lives to have that same type of commitment that we are in this together, that I am stuck with you and you are stuck with me in the best possible way. With people who are not our blood relatives, with people, in fact, who are different than us, with people, in fact, who absolutely disagree with us and are the ones that when I look on their Facebook feed, I go, ugh, I gotta love them in this way with that commitment. But what happens when we do, supernaturally, through the power of the gospel, that it heightens this trust and this commitment between us because we know that we are committed to one another. Listen, I'm not close to some of my relatives. I'm Indian. I've got this huge family. Like, I've got like hundreds of cousins, I think. And we've penetrated every corner of the globe. All right. So if I go to like, if I find myself, I take a plane and land in like Sheboygan or something, I have got a cousin I could probably call in Sheboygan to like pick me up from the airport. And when I need a ride from the airport, who am I calling? I'm calling my cousin, right? Because we are in this together. There is that commitment to one another that we know is there. And that's what this is inviting us into. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted, this passage says. That's this idea of being compassionate and being kind towards one another. And this word kind is a word that we kind of roll over and I think miss out on a little bit. Because what's at the center of the word kindness, and that's what's rooted in this tender-hearted idea, is this idea of sort of being ready to act on the behalf of another. So when you're driving down the street, you get a flat tire, you pull over, right? You're stuck on the side of the road, okay? Somebody pulls over and helps you, and they help you change the flat tire, and you're off on your way. Then you get home, and you're telling your family the story. What do you say? Oh, I got a flat tire. I was stuck. This guy pulled over, and out of the kindness of his heart, he helped me change the tire, and here I am. And the reason why we use the word kindness there is because that's what kindness is. Kindness is a readiness to act on behalf of another. And that's what this is talking about. It's inviting us to allow for the gospel to reshape our hearts, reshape our minds, to be compassionate, to be kind and soft-hearted toward another. This is hard. I'm not saying like, hey, here's your to-do list, go do it. Because being kind towards someone who disagrees with you is hard because there's tension there. There's ickiness there. The thing that makes you go, ugh, right? But what happens when we do? When there's a readiness to be kind toward one another, that something supernaturally good is accomplished in your heart and in the heart to whom you're being tender-hearted and compassionate. Have a humble attitude, it says. And this has everything to do with how you view yourself. This word humble is not the regular word. If you read the Bible much, you see the word humble a lot. That's not this word. This word, humble, only shows up like 6 or 7 times in the scriptures. Most times, humble has to do with this idea of kind of lowering yourself for the benefit of others, right? It's this idea of like not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less, right? This word has more to do with the way that you view yourself, not as it relates to others, but as the way you view yourself. A humble opinion of your own agenda and your own rights is what opens the door to our willingness to appreciate and understand the interests of others and to be shaped by one another and to walk towards oneness, not sameness, oneness. You know, the Romans were quarreling with things like this. They disagreed about how they practiced their faith. And Paul speaks into it in Romans, and he points it out like this. He says, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating, and those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. Okay, so do you see what's happening here? We've got these people who are disagreeing on the ways that they're practicing their faith. And what is it that we see? What do you notice about each of these different groups of people who are practicing in different ways? What do you notice about what they are desiring to accomplish? What is the common interest here? It's to honor God, right? That even though they're practicing this way, you can engage with them because their desire, there's something good under there that we can be shaped by. And there's this encouragement. Paul is encouraging them that they don't need to protect their right to be right, but they can claim the rights that we've been given because we belong to the Lord, like it says right in that passage. We belong to the Lord, that Christ died and rose again for this very purpose. And so we lay down our rights. And the reason why we can do that, the reason why that list of things that we just looked at in 1 Peter is not intended to be this exhausting, shameful list, the reason that is so is because we're invited to lay down our rights and claim the rights that have been given to us in the gospel. Let's take a look. Let's continue in 1 Peter. Claiming the rights we've been given. 1 Peter chapter 3, the second half of verse 9. It says, that is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. God has called you to do. What that's talking about is that we can trust that he is the one who gives you your identity, that he is the one who has called you, that your identity and my identity is not wrapped up in my right to be right, though it does feel that way. That the God of everything has called you to this and that he's faithful to do the work in you and through you. And so in all those difficult things that we talk about of being one and sympathizing with one another, being tenderhearted and all of those really good things, it's not a list of to-dos. It's an empowered perspective from the giver of your identity. The one who says, you are who I say you are, like we were just singing about. That's why it says he is the one who will grant you his blessing. That word blessing is really, it's talking about that very thing that we are seeking to hold on to when we puff up our chest and try to hold on to our right to be right. What is it that we're looking for? Well, I feel like if I puff up my chest and I defend my right to be right, and let's say I prevail, whatever that looks like for me, what do I feel like? I feel like, okay, good. Well, I did it. I guess I am somebody. And that's the blessing that I seek, that I sought to accomplish for myself. And what this is trying to help us understand is that we can sympathize with others. We can be tenderhearted. We can walk towards oneness. Why? Because God has called you to do it. The one who gives you your identity. And he is the one who also grants you that blessing. The ability to puff up your chest with his air that says, I am who God says I am. And I can relinquish my need to protect my right to be right. He gives us our rights. We do not establish them on our own. Let's see how this continues to unfold. Verse 10. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life, and see many happy days. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. See what he's getting at here? He's trying to help us understand the ways in which we tend to try to protect our own agenda. We speak evil of others and tell lies because we're trying to protect something, right? So when I was a kid, I was a bit of a troublemaker. You know, my dad used to, I don't know, my parents had a hard time with me. Thanks, guys. If you're listening or something. My brother was like great. He was getting straight A's. He was doing his thing. I was like constantly like causing problems. Okay. So what my dad used to say was when I would lie to him, which I would do, he would always call me out and be like, you know, now that you told one lie, you're going to tell 10 more lies to try to cover up your one lie. And I was like, no, I'm not. So he's like, all right. So then he starts asking me questions, you know, following the path of my lie. And guys, like, I'm all in, right? So I'm just going like head first, all right? So he's like, all right. So then he starts asking me these questions. And then as I'm answering the questions, he's like, one, he's like, two, three, four. And then when my house of cards all comes crumbling down, he's like, ha ha ha, I knew it all along. And the punishment's much worse than it would have been if I just come clean. But the reason why I felt the need to kind of protect myself and tell those lies is because I felt the need to protect my own agenda. And this is an encouragement to turn away from that need to tell lies and to protect our agenda and turn towards God's agenda. That's what's at the center of repentance. We sometimes think repentance is this idea of, let me just ask for forgiveness. It's not less than that, but it is more than that. Repentance is this idea of turning away from one thing and turning towards something else. And what we're being invited to in the power of the gospel is to turn away from protecting our own rights, protecting our own agenda, and turn toward claiming the rights that you've been given in the gospel, that you are who God says you are. Take a look at verse 12. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. All right. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. That can be a little confusing the way it's translated in English, because it makes it feel like what this verse is telling us is that the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. Okay, so I guess that means I better just go do right. I better go do that list of things that we read about at the beginning of this passage. And when I don't, like I haven't already today, then I'm just going to be feeling guilt and shame, and then it's back to the drawing board, and I just beat myself up and do it again. And that's not what this is talking about. That word do right, that word right, is in the original language is this word righteousness. That's not referring to your righteousness, your ability to do right. It is just, it's talking about the righteousness of God that is on you through the gospel. And that's what's at the center of the gospel, friends. This idea that, yes, I keep trying and I keep failing. I tell 10 lies to cover up the one. And it just keeps going, and it's one thing after another, and that God sent his son Jesus to come to earth, to die on a cross, and to rise again, so that he would get all of my lies and all of my sin and all of the consequences that go along with that, and I would get his goodness, and I would get his righteousness and be covered by it. And that God Almighty looks at you and looks at me through Jesus, through the gospel, and says, you are who I say you are. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are accepted. You are acceptable. You are unique. You are perfect. You are everything that I created you to be. And I'm shaping you to be the fullness of that every day. Stretching your heart a little bit more toward that. So we don't need to make being right the ultimate thing. It's good to have passions and it's good to have convictions, but we can take a step toward others because our rights are ultimately in the right to be called children of God. That's why John chapter 1 verse 12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, to become children of God. Guys, this is a gospel issue. This is at the center of the gospel. When you see these talking heads on CNN and on Fox News going back and forth, it is a gospel issue. When we see our marriages struggling because we can't seem to figure out how to accomplish this oneness that we're invited, it is a gospel issue. When we can't get along with one another or our friends or people at work or on our campuses, it is a gospel issue. Because in the power of the gospel, we are invited to know that our agenda is not our identity. That is at the center of the gospel. We are who God says we are. That being right is not my identity. I am who God says I am. That we can walk toward people who are different than us in oneness and be shaped by them, be shaped by the goodness of that person that makes me go, ugh. And I might not agree with everything that he says, but if I'm willing to listen, there is something good in there. And would I be willing to be shaped by that? Not just tolerate it, but be shaped by it. And when we do, we take a step toward one another and we experience supernatural oneness that the world has never seen. And this problem on CNN and Fox News and whatever, it's not going to solve itself without the gospel. That it starts here in his church, supernaturally empowered by the Spirit of God. That as we take steps towards one another and we take steps towards people, toward the people around us, and the supernatural work of the gospel empowers supernatural oneness, like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, people who are different, black and white and all different races and ethnicities and political backgrounds and sports affinities, together in supernatural oneness. That is what makes God look glorious. It makes the gospel shine brightly. It's a gospel issue. There's this passage in Galatians that I want to close with. I'm not going to read it, actually. I'll just tell you what's happening. But basically, Peter has been... Peter's this guy who's kind of like in front of the curve on all of this stuff, right? Like he had this dream about seeing how, Jews and Gentiles, like the wall between them was going to come down. And the gospel was for everyone. He went to this guy Cornelius's house, who wasn't a Jew. It was a big deal at the time. Brought his whole family to Christ. It was like this incredible thing, okay? He's in front of this thing. So he's out. He's eating with Gentiles. This is like a big deal at the time. He's this Jewish man eating with these Gentiles, okay? So he's eating with them. He's speaking their language. He's engaging with them. He's letting himself be shaped by them. He's eating their food and talking with them. And then all of a sudden, some of his friends, his Jewish friends come, and what does he do? He leaves those people that he was talking with, and he runs to the mirror, and he runs back to the people that are just like him. And then Paul calls him out on this in Galatians chapter 2, and he says, when I saw that you were not following the truth of the gospel message, I had to call you out on this. And what he's telling them is that, listen, at the center of the gospel is this idea of walking towards oneness. That's what it means. When Jesus taught us how to pray and he said, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that the kingdom of God is this supernatural oneness that is demonstrated to us in God himself in the Trinity. That he's inviting you and he's inviting me to take a step toward that, to take a step toward one another. And I guarantee you, every person in this room is different from one another in 100 ways. And the people that you work with and the people that you go to school with and your family members that you don't always get along with, we're different. But God is inviting us in the power of the gospel to experience something different, something that confounds the talking heads on cable news. That in the power of the gospel, we can experience the goodness of what it means to be one. We can claim our rights by faith in Jesus. That the good news of Jesus Christ is what defines who we are. And I can lay aside my right to be right. And I can engage with someone who's different than me. And I can listen to them, and I can hear What is the thing that God hears? What is the good interest in there? And we may still disagree. We may still have different positions. But would I be willing to not feel like I have to be right about this? Otherwise, who am I? I am who God says I am. So I can gladly engage with someone who's different than me. And I can be shaped by them. There's something good, even underneath the things that I might disagree with. There's something good in there. Would I allow myself to be shaped by that? Jesus laid down his rights so that you could have yours. That's why this is all at the center of the gospel. This is not some new message. This is at the center of the gospel. And as we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for this. We are praying for the goodness of our of the church, Three Village Church, the church on Long Island and beyond, being ahead of this, being in front of this. Being the ones who are leading the way in saying, yes, people who are different, people from different races and ethnic backgrounds and political persuasions and everything can experience supernatural oneness that only the Almighty God can give through the power of the gospel. Only. And it's good. And it's beautiful. And it's the thing that God is doing here in this church. I look around this room and I can't help but notice that there is just so many different kinds of people, different ages, different ethnicities. I'm sure different sports teams, Coke, Pepsi. I'm sure it's all in here. And there's this good opportunity that the gospel invites us into to showcase, to shine brightly the light of who God is. In this place to one another, we experience the gospel through one another and to the world around us when we take a step toward one another in that oneness. We can lay down our own agenda, lay down our rights, and claim the rights we've been given, that you are a child of God. So I want to challenge you this week, or sometime, if you'd be interested, maybe you would consider maybe getting a cup of coffee or a meal with someone who's different than you, someone who thinks differently, someone who likes the Yankees. I don't know who those people are. Someone who maybe from a different race or ethnic background from you, maybe learn a little bit about what their culture's like, what their upbringing was like. Maybe someone who's of a different political persuasion. I don't know. Dare we touch that? You know what? If we'd be willing to listen, to be willing to hear from them, to ask questions, to share our heart lovingly and graciously, and not feel the need to puff up my chest and protect my own identity, but instead to claim the rights that I've been given, something supernatural happens. It's supernatural oneness. And we can experience that in our community. We can experience that in our marriages. Can experience it right here in this church, which I'm eager for. So I'm going to read this quote, and then I'd love to pray for us, and the worship team will come back up and close us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it like this. He said, "It is his work that we do for one another when we learn to listen. We forget that listening can be a greater service than speaking. Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. He who can no longer listen to his brother will soon be no longer listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the good thing that